My friends who have ever used this particular scripture to preach managed to break it down into about two verses and two verses and two verses, and it takes about 5 years to finish. I'm trying to do that in a little bit broader scripture readings each time so we can finish it within some kind of a controllable time frame. And so today we're going to be looking at the last half of chapter 6. But as we remember chapter 5, 5 was one that gave us a lot of the Beatitudes. Now remember, this is Jesus' sermon, not mine. So the reminder is, if you don't like it, it's between you and God, not me. So I'm not offended. But I do realize we all are challenged. And when I say we all, I include myself at that point. And in chapter 5, where it goes through and the Lord tells us you can be blessed if you're this way. You can be blessed if you're this way. This is a blessed person. This is a blessed person. It goes through and describes many kinds of people. And in chapter 5, also there are points where it goes and it talks about very specifics of behavior that God doesn't want to see and that God does want to see. So again, to understand what it is to be a Christian, we really cannot hide. The scripture does tell us. It gives us quite a bit of clarification for what our behavior is to be like and what we are really expected to function like on a daily basis based on how God would view us. And then in chapter 6, last week we reviewed a little bit of some foundational things dealing with tithing and offering and almsgiving and our resources and the fact that those indeed belong to God in the first place. And yet we are stewards of them, and how we use them is up to us. But God does have expectations. And if we followed His expectations, we probably would see a lot more blessings even on our churches and on the lives of those lost people who need to know Christ. Then it also went on and it talked about prayer. It gave us clarification for prayer. How do you pray? You can't say, I don't know how to pray, because the Scripture gives us the model prayer. And again, we saw in Jesus' scripture where He's talking about the model is ask for the will of God, not for the will of Gardner or the will of whoever you are. We want to know what God wants in our lives. But the problem is, the danger with that kind of prayer is, if you pray it, He will come. Now, that's from a movie. I better not go there. But the idea is, if you pray it, it's risky. Don't treat God lightly at that point. If you're going to dare to pray, prepare your heart to dare to do whatever He asks. See, most of us, we want to pray that we will get what we want. And so we give the description to the Lord and we say, this is what I need. Because we use the word need, and in fact, it probably is want. And we tell Him we want this, 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 and this. And we say, how about that? Would you give us that? But if we pray for the will of God, He may give us some things we're not prepared for. He may challenge us in areas that we've not been challenged in. Another thing in Matthew 6, the first half, then it got into the issue of fasting. And challenged us to say, do you pray and fast? Do you ever take a time that everything about who you are reminds you who God is? A time where you remove yourself from your normal daily approach to life and have to reflect on me. One of the nice things about fasting is it makes your time schedule get off of center. The times that you would normally be having for breakfast, lunch, and dinner, suddenly it's not there. You've got this extra time in the day, which obviously is a great time to pray. It's a good time to refocus, to remind ourselves who we are and who He is and what our relationship needs to be. So the scripture, as we look at the model prayer, as we look at the lifestyle being challenged, as we look at the blessings, all of that found within the Sermon on the Mount helps us to know what a Christian is to be like. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 34, continues that story. All I'm doing is trying to find out if we're willing to be these kind of people, because we want VCBC to be a blessing to Vancouver, not just be a blessed body inside of this building. VCBC is not a club. We're not here for our own benefit. We're not here just to see our good friends each week. In a sense, it very much is like a gas station. It needs to be a place we're powering up to go back out and be the Christians we should be in the world in which we live. Today's scripture, as we look at chapter 6, deals with obedience. It deals with a danger of compromises within our lives. And so I started this morning with us looking at Ecclesiastes chapter 2, where it talks about building barns and attaining wealth and accumulating it all and still ultimately finding within all of that, there was still a sense of emptiness, a lack of full satisfaction. Even though they may gain all the things of this world, there's still an awareness that not everything is done yet. There's still some problem. There's an emptiness that exists. Then we looked on from there and we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 19, 20, 21. And as we look at that scripture in chapter 6, it says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Simple. Got it. Understand. Today I wanted to share some confessions, personal confessions. I want to be a little bit what my son refers to as transparent. Some people call it being more authentic. You know, if any of you have ever talked to anybody that's around 20 years of age, the last thing they want to hear is necessarily the perfect answer for everything. But they do want to hear honesty. If you don't know the answer, it's better to say, "I don't know," than it is to try to go in a circle and pretend like you do know. They catch it like that. They know whether you're just going in a circle. I know because I used to sit in university classes. And I can still remember professors, someone raised their hand and ask a question, and the question would start going in a circle, and I thought, he has no idea what he's talking about. But he feels like it's his obligation to prove that he does. You know, the answer, "I don't know," is not a bad answer. If you say, "I will try my best to find out for you and let you know later," that is a good answer. We have to develop within our church trust. The trust has to be between you and me. The trust has to be between God and us. There has to be a level of candor that we are able to talk honestly and directly and openly if we expect anyone to trust us. If our church is going to go forward, people on the outside need to know they can trust what we have to share. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount is trying to give us a level of trust. Today I'd like for us to work a little bit more. Last week on Saturday we had a retreat, and it was talking about working retreat, having a working retreat. The idea is, don't sit passively and just listen to some guy standing up here talking. Be engaged. You agree, you disagree. It helps you, it doesn't help you. What he says does or does not really represent what God is wanting to say to us. Matthew 6, 19 to 23 challenges me as I confess who I am, because I remember that for myself, in the 80s, there was a time when, this is the mid 80s, when I owned a 1970 350 Chevelle. Now, for some of you, that wouldn't mean anything, but for those of us who love cars, that is almost the king of cars. The only one that's better is a 1955 Chevy, which I also owned at an earlier time. But the 1970 Chevelle, oh, what a vehicle. It was maroon with a white top. I treated that baby like it was the most important thing in the world. But there was a time when my wife and I had come back to the United States, and we were in the United States for a period of several years there, and I was working at the church in Kansas City. And I had to leave that vehicle, had to leave, did you catch the wording, with my mother. Very painful. And one day I received a telephone call from my cousin. My cousin's about 6 years older than me. And he said, something really bad has happened. And I said, I was prepared for anything at that point. Scared me to death. And so he said, your mother has had a car accident. And so for just a moment, I answered correctly. And I said, how is she? And then 1001, 1002, 1003, and how's the Chevelle? He said, your mom is going to be fine. They've taken her, to the doctor, and she's bruised up, and they're trying to assist her and all this kind of thing. But it didn't take me long to slide right back into that other value system that was there, which said, that possession of mine, the Chevelle didn't own me. I didn't own it. It owned me. Oh, my goodness. And he said, it was totaled. And I thought, well, it's better that the car got totaled than my mother getting totaled. But it was still a very painful day. In July of 1997, I was in Hong Kong. And, of course, July the 1st, here July the 1st, everybody's talking about it's Canada Day. And I'm thinking, today is Hong Kong Day, because we went back to China on that day back in 1997. But I remember exactly where I was, and I got a telephone call from Richmond, Virginia, and they were asking me to become the Regional Strategy Associate for East Asia. It's a different kind of administrative role than I had done in many years. But after that call, in the fall, I had an opportunity to go to Nanjing, and I went to Nanjing and met with some people at a registered church there, and then met the people at the three self-leadership, and went and visited the Nanjing Seminary and this kind of thing. After that meeting, a letter went out with my name on it, and I had learned that I had been blacklisted for China by that group. Now, the blackballing in this particular case was a different style. There are multiple types in China. This was one that basically told all of the churches, the three self-churches, if they saw me coming, they were supposed to report it back to the central location back in Nanjing. And the person that let me know this was one of the main leaders of the three self-church. And he said, don't worry about it. Those of us who know you will keep working with you straight on, no problem. And he said, actually, I think this may open up some new doors for you to find out who are really or truly evangelical Christians within the registered church, because they will probably now seek you out. So it turned out to sound more like a little bit of a blessing than a curse. And yet, just like with my Chevelle, there was mixed feeling. I wasn't purely motivated here, because suddenly I found myself worrying and feeling uncomfortable because my reputation had suddenly gone through the washing machine and still come out looking dirty. Suddenly my name, a name that I'd worked very hard to be responsible with my ministry and how I related to people and brothers and sisters in Asia, and the very idea that someone would come up with those conclusions and say that I was somehow undermining or doing things that were wrong was just so disappointing. Even though my friend was saying to me, those of us who know this is absolutely not true. So you asked me what my values were that day, what my treasure was that day. My treasure that day was reputation. See, with my Chevelle, it was possessions. With this one, it was more reputation. And it was so precious to me. And I didn't know whether I was going to get beyond that one. A few years ago, I went to Southern California and was speaking at a church in the Los Angeles area. And on the Sunday morning before I went to church, I had gone out to a restaurant nearby. And, you know, I was trying to focus, and I had my sermon kind of reviewing, which is something actually I do just about every week, kind of just being sure I know where I'm going with this thing. And this guy and girl came in, and she was wearing the shortest of shorts and the lowest of tops you've ever imagined. But she also came in, and, you know, and so I'm trying to not pay attention. Then I noticed she had this nice necklace on with a big cross. I started really struggling with the message that she was putting forth. And I started realizing, you know, it's the way that a lot of us Christians are. We present mixed messages. She had on her cross, but that cross didn't match what she was wearing at all. And she was communicating a very different value than that cross. She was worried about attracting for looks. That was what she was valuing that day. How she looked, how she... And yet, there was this confusion thing going on with the cross. What was her treasure that day? If I had to ask her, of all the things in the world right now, what do you value the most? I have no idea what she would have said. Matthew 6, verse 21. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Do you agree? What is your treasure today? What would your friends say is your treasure? What would my friends say is my treasure? By what they've seen, by what they've heard, by who they know, what do they think my treasure is? My Chevelle? Maybe, but it's gone. My reputation? What are you storing up? The Scripture says that we all, with our lives, we store up our treasures to a certain degree. What kind of treasures are you storing up? Treasures in heaven? Or are they treasures here? Today, if we had time, I would love to hear some of your treasures. But I do fear that some of us would be a little embarrassed to admit what they are. If you really had to think about it, what are those things that have driven you in life? There was a time when education drove me a great deal because I knew I had to get certain degrees to be able to open up certain doors, to be able to do certain jobs and certain work. But is that what drives me today? Not so. What drives you? This is our challenge. Matthew 6, verse 24 to 34, as we move on, we recognize that all of the three chapters of chapter 5, 6, and 7 are somehow related to righteousness and the desire to develop righteousness in our lives. And so I just want to be a cheerleader at this point to say that His righteousness is acceptable goal. The question is, how are we doing? Chapter 6, verse 33 talks about the righteousness. Chapter 6, verse 24 says that we cannot serve two masters at the same time. You know, we live in a world where commercials come at us all the time. The commercials may be on television, they may be on billboards, they may be in churches, they may be from friends. But commercial ideas, ideas tied to materialism are thrown at us on a regular basis. How do we do? There was a book written back a number of years ago by a man named Francis Schaeffer. And it was called How Then Shall We Live? Today I would ask us that question. How then do you choose to live? You know that reality. We're not talking about knowledge today. I talked to a guy this week, 2 days ago. We got into this discussion about our church, the nature of our church. And the fact that our problem here is not what we know or don't know. We've studied enough to know right and wrong, good and bad, strong, weak. We know. How well are we doing? How obedient are we? You know, Ecclesiastes 12:13 is my favorite scripture. Because very clearly it says, fear God, obey His commands. That's the whole duty of man. You know, my Chinese name is Gan, Gan Dang Gan. So I'm very simple. I'm a very simple person. Gan is true. I am Gan and I'm Gam Jesun. You know, praise the Lord. That's fine with me. But the scripture on this one is very simple. Fear God, obey His commands. That's the whole duty of man. Hai Gam Sin. That's it. I can get it. I got the point. But how well am I letting that impact my life? You know, that's for you too. Fear God and obey His commands. This week I read an article. The article was here, written related to Stephen Harper. And I think many of you have read the same article and are aware of the same thing. Stephen Harper, the Prime Minister, in a tweet, dared to do the unthinkable. He mentioned the name of God 2 times. Wow. What a horrible country we have. It was okay though. This, you know, in the course of the year, that means he's mentioned Him 3 times already. And they're counting. That was the thing that floored me. They're counting. Somebody is so bored, they're sitting around counting how many times He has used the name of God. And the number's 3. He said, God bless you all, and God keep our true north strong and free. My, what a deep theological concept. You can tell, surely that was the same as evangelism trying to make people become Christians, right? You know, I hear God's name used walking down the street here constantly. It's not used correctly. It's not used with respect. But anybody else can use it any way they want to, and it's okay. But he dared to say, God bless you all, and God keep our true north strong and free. And the guy gets attacked. Now, this is not a Canadian problem. USA has same issues. Mankind is struggling. You know, when a man finds it classified almost as sinful that he dares to use God's name. The thing that struck me was, okay, he said this and he dared to use God's name. What if he had really, really, really sinned and said, Jesus? You know, God is kind of that generic, you know, God, you know, God's just out there. But Jesus means we're daring to get specific and might be referring to Christianity. Then what would have been the criticism? He may or may not have used that word with any great intent and great depth of understanding. It could have been used more lightly than we would have used. But it still challenges us to ask ourselves what words we use. How free are we about telling others that we know Jesus is Savior and Lord? How challenged, how encouraged, how thrilled are we to tell others that without Jesus, people have no hope? You know, the scripture says that there were people who come together and they say, Lord, Lord, and the Lord says, I don't even know you. See, it's not even about the vocabulary word. Using the vocabulary word, God, Lord, Jesus, doesn't guarantee anything. The bottom line is what's motivating our heart. Where's your treasure? Where is your treasure? What is your treasure? Ecclesiastes 12:13. Fear God, obey His commands. That's our whole duty. It means that if we're following Jesus, we're choosing the difficult road. So if you say today you're a Christian, praise God, but are you walking the road? How are we doing? How's our church doing? The simplicity of this task is not our problem. Matthew 6 tells us that we're not to stress out about life's little things. It tells us that we often compromise. But it tells us even worrying about the clothing we wear, the food we have, the comforts of life. Don't worry about it. God will take care of us. Those are little issues. Focus on me. How well do we do at focusing on God? Even our well-meaning Christian parents, teachers, ministers, sisters and brothers get us confused at times with their expectations of what is a successful Christian. So I would say to you and say to me, we need to remind ourselves a successful Christian is not necessarily one defined by those within our world. A successful Christian is found in the Scripture. A successful Christian is one who is a true disciple. And to be a true disciple, we need to look at Christ's expectations. How were Jesus' words received by His hearers? Have you ever thought about this? This is Jesus out with a whole bunch of people talking to them about His expectations. He's just told them that adultery is wrong. He has just told them that acting in these certain ways related to their selfishness is wrong. He explains to them who He will bless. He gives them a lot of instructions. How do you think they accepted? Did they all say, boy, this is an exciting sermon. Sounds so wonderful to be this kind of new person that's totally the opposite of everything I am. You know, when we come together and we look at Scripture and we bother to read chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7, if you're like I am, it's somewhat like a knife going in and out of my body. Because I can feel that's an area I'm weak. That's an area I don't respond correctly. That's an area I don't want to even think about. Several years ago, I was in China in a place where we had about 200 people coming together that were going out as missionaries all over China. These were brothers and sisters who were going with virtually nothing. They had a little backpack, each one of them. And in their backpack, they had like two sets of clothing, one little towel, toothbrush, a cup, and they were on their way. They came together for training. And then from there on, they were going to be going to different locations and people would be giving them their support. Very much as we would look in Scripture and find Christians supporting these kind of people. These missionaries knew what it was to be totally dependent on the Lord. Obedience and burden were the things that drove them. They feared God. Now, fear not in the sense of afraid of God. They respected God. They respected His position. They respected His position in their lives. You know, we're so bad about not respecting God's position in our lives. We don't mind treating Him from a religion perspective as someone that's important, but we somehow forget that He wants to be Lord and direct all of us, the whole of our being. These missionaries that came together, these weren't people who had seminary training. These weren't people with great education. These were just people who believed, if I respect God and I obey Him and I go, again, looking back at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, if I go and I teach and I baptize, then I'm doing what He wants me to do. I'm focused on the right thing. You know, the scripture, Matthew 6, says, if all we're wrapped up in are the things that our world says are successes, we're probably already a failure. If we're wrapped up in the thing that our world says are only things that are classified as success, we're already a failure. God says, I'm giving you a new value system, giving you a new purpose, a new direction. To become a Christian is to become a radical. Somehow we've gotten into this mentality that to be a Christian is the nice, soft, touchy-feely Sunday morning event. And then you're a Christian. You know, all of us could ask this question, and all of us probably wouldn't even be fearful of it because we've not thought about it a lot. But if that back door opened right now and Jesus walked in, would he even know what this is all about? You know, where was Jesus afraid to go to? Nowhere. He wasn't afraid. Who was he afraid to talk to? No one. He didn't say those people dress poorly, act poorly, have bad morals, do things incorrect. He just said, those are people that I'm going to give my love to. You know, as Christians, as his disciples, we need to establish his heart. No compromise. Let us not become so comfortable that we lose our flavor. Let us not become so comfortable that we have no impact. Today I want to be a cheerleader for us. I want to say that I know sometimes I compromise. My 1970 Chevelle, oh my goodness, that was a hard compromise. I know I made mistakes. But I guarantee you do too. We're all alike. My prayer is that obedience will become something in your life you will value at a new level. At a level that says, I want to be a radical like Jesus. I want to make a difference with my life. I don't want to just be comfortable. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you as weak, sometimes successful, sometimes not so successful people. We come before you asking that you would teach us what it is to have your values and your understanding of the world around us. Father, give us spiritual eyes that we might see. And once we see, that we might act. Father, teach us not to compromise. Teach us to seek your will at all costs and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.